Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a moment. In the Old Testament, God required the Israelites to give him a regular offering called the offering of first fruits. And this offering was common, especially at the time of harvest. You may be familiar with this offering, but the Israelites were to take the first fruits of their harvest, typically their harvest, and bring this to the Lord as a sacrifice. So you can think of it, the first bit of barley they harvested, or the first bit of corn that they harvested. They were to bring this to the Lord in sacrifice to him. And if you understand Israelite culture, they're an agrarian culture, agriculturally focused. And for them to do this was really a sacrificial thing. They're bringing the very first of their crops. They have no guarantee that blight will not wipe out the rest of their crops. They have no guarantee that locusts won't come and eat those crops up. They have no guarantee that they'll have seed for the next year. And so for them to take the very first harvest and bring it to the Lord and sacrifice it to him was an incredible statement of dependence on the Lord. Lord, I trust you. You've got this. Here you go. And in many ways, I think we find ourselves in a similar position when we come to the topic of the Lord's Day. I don't have scripture to say that, you know, this is our first fruits offering, but I think there are some parallels that are good for us to note. It is the first day of the week. Our world is used to calling it the weekend, and I don't mean to get really in the weeds, but frankly, it's not the weekend, it's the week start. So let's just be clear on that. But our world thinks of it this way. We're kind of used to thinking of it this way, but it's the first day of the week. And we've seen this. It's the day that God actually possesses for himself. He says, this is my day. And for many of us, to give God this first day of the week is a sacrifice. There's a lot coming in the week, and boy, I really need to get a jump on the week and get a lot of things done. Maybe it'd be better if I just took this day and did this instead. I'm not guaranteed I'll have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. I'm not guaranteed I'll have those, so maybe I better just take this day and do what I can to, you know, get some things done, enjoy some time. It's a sacrifice. But what a statement of dependence on God we make when we yield to him, we give to him this very first day. And there may be times, of course, that we'll use the day for other things, and that's certainly the case at times. Folks, there's things like, you know, I think it's safe to say there are times where, like Scripture says, our ox is in a ditch. And we get that. Or the passing of a loved one, and you've got to go deal with the funeral occasions and take care of those details. And we know those things. But, folks, the primary activities should not be those things. And that really comes on the heels of our dealing with our attitude about this day. We talked about this last week, a spirit of deference, an attitude of deference that yields to God what belongs to him. A spirit of discretion, a discernment. It doesn't just fill the day with whatever comes. It doesn't just kind of scribble on the coloring sheet. But it really seeks to say what's best. A spirit of delight that doesn't come to it with a gloomy, okay, here we go again. No, this is a delight in the Lord, the one who owns the day. And with that kind of attitude, we really should come to the point where we are asking the question, so, okay, what do I do then on this day? So this morning, we want to address this message titled, A Believer's Activity on the Lord's Day. Last week was A Believer's Attitude toward the Lord's Day. Today, a believer's activity on the Lord's Day. So I've asked you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. And as we get into this passage, just let me note this. Most of the activities we look at this morning, the things we look at that we do on the Lord's Day, very few of them, folks, are commands. Okay, most of the things we're going to see are patterns or habits that we see beginning to form in the early church. Now, I say that because I want to encourage us this way. We kind of have a habit, we have this way humanly of putting commands on this level and just kind of habits or patterns on this level. Like commands, we've got to do those. But patterns, like habits, things that trends, you know, in Scripture, well, it's kind of up for grabs. And I really want to encourage us not to go that route this morning in our hearts. Again, the attitude here. The attitude of, Lord, what can I do? Even an attitude, I think in some ways, perhaps the Lord has left us without specific direct commands on this for the sake of our doing what Ephesians 5 talks about, trying to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Or Romans 12 words it this way, we're transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Folks, God's not looking for robots. If He wanted robots that simply responded to commands, He could have made us robots. He's looking for worshipers who come to Him willingly and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I think it's safe to say there's intentionality when you come to the New Testament and you don't have lists of commands of how to use this day, but actually gentle nudges, pushes. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's start this morning a believer's activity on the Lord's Day by looking at Revelation 1 and again at verse 10 and read again that first phrase. The verse says here, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John was in the Spirit. What does that phrase mean, in the Spirit? Well, there's been some question about what that means. Was it a trance? Was it kind of some out-of-body experience? I think most of your translations that you're looking at probably capitalize that word spirit. That's an indication the translators are looking at that word and going, this is actually a spiritual, a divine influence happening here. And most would agree that what's happening here is a heightened spiritual mindset, at least. A heightened spiritual mindset. One writer words it, a serious spiritual frame of mind under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, the best way I know to explain that is with an illustration. So let's just imagine in our minds you're at a soccer game. All right? And you're watching the game being played, and you see a player really, really mess up some really basic soccer techniques. I mean, fails to trap a ball, muffs a pass, shanks a shot. I mean, just complete basic things, just really not done well. And you hear another player say to that player, get your head in the game. Now, we know right away, he's not saying somehow that player left his head at the sidelines, need to go off and, you know, reattach his head. We get that, all right? What he's saying is, use this word, focus. The primary context here is a soccer game. So focus. Play the game. All right? Take that into this verse. What's happening here is, this is the Lord's Day. It's the primary context. And what's happening here is John's going, I've got my head in the game. I've got a heightened spiritual focus on this day, the Lord's Day. And that really is what we're looking, what we're desiring, what we are straining and striving for. A heightened spiritual focus. And folks, I think this really stands out when you consider the culture, especially even of Christianity today. The culture of Christianity in America, I would describe as plagued with not ADD, but DADD. Divine Attention Deficit Disorder. We can barely give focused attention to the things of God for more than 2 hours. Got my 2 hours, that's all I can do. We're spiritually scatterbrained. And what this statement in Revelation 1 is driving towards, is pushing towards, again, is gently nudging us to, is look, there's a day, it's the Lord's Day, and there should be a heightened spiritual focus to this day. And as we start answering the question, what should be our activity on the Lord's Day, I think generally we start with this. We should engage ourselves in that which heightens or intensifies our spiritual focus. Now, we don't know the specifics of what that looked like for John. What was he doing that heightened his spiritual? I don't know. Okay? But we could certainly come up with some things. Last night I mentioned to my kids what we were talking about today. I said, now we're going to talk about what we do on the Lord's Day. And it was like, it's pretty cool. Just like they started firing off things. We pray, we sing, and they hit most of them, actually. Most of the things that we're going to look at this morning, they hit. It's pretty neat. But we could sit here this morning and I could open it up and say, okay, what kinds of things should we do? And we could compile a list, right? And certainly some of those things would probably either be on what we see here or would be good things. But let's start with what Scripture directs us to. All right, so we start with this, a spiritually heightened focus. All right, but let's let Scripture weigh in what that looks like. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. We were here last week. These passages we're going to look at, most of them we've visited already through this series. But there's some things we need to note. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, this is, again, the story where Paul has come to Troas. He's traveled back through many of the churches and places he ministered to on his journey. He's come back to Troas now, and in verses 7 and 8, we read this. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There are many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And I just want to start with this. Twice in those verses, Luke states the believers were gathered. And we can see, obviously, they did this on the first day of the week. And again, I mentioned this last week, but they could have met on any day of the week. He's there for 7 days. He's leaving the next day. But they chose to do this on the very last day that Paul's there. They gather together. And what kind of activity heightens our spiritual focus on the Lord's day? Well, I think it makes sense that being with God's people heightens our spiritual focus. I think there's some truth to the statement that we are who we keep company with. Now you think about that and you might think, well, that's I don't know, that's really encouraging thing. But we are who we keep company with. So the writer of Hebrews even makes this case. In Hebrews 10, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," right? He's listed off some things. Since this is true, all right? Since all of that is true, the writer goes on to then urge believers to heighten their spiritual focus. Listen to this. Verse 22. "So let us draw near." Let us get closer. Since this is true, get closer to the one it's true about. Or verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession." All right. Don't let your grip grow weaker. Seek everything to make it stronger and firmer and tighter. Grip it tighter. Heighten your spiritual focus. And then verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." All right. Don't just kind of let your relationship slack off here, but no, stir up, encourage one another. And he goes on in verse 25 to continue that thought. Heightened spiritual focus comes as we do not neglect the assembling, the gathering of ourselves together. Unfortunately, that verse goes on to acknowledge that neglect is the habit of some. But decreasing our time with the body should not be our habit. Actually, the verse goes on to finish, our habit should be to increase our time. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, do you see the day drawing near? I'll tell you, I do. Every day we live draws one day closer to Christ's coming. And certainly there are things these days that we look at and we go, wow, certainly it can't be that far away. Well, all the more. What should be our activity on the Lord's Day? It should be a heightened spiritual focus through a gathering with other believers. So let me just ask, do we make gathering with the Lord's people a priority on the Lord's Day? Do we find ways to make it an increasing priority as we see the day of Christ coming, drawing near? Do we look at this as a minimum responsibility? What's the minimum I need to do? Or do we look at it as a maximum? What's the most I can do? How do I maximize this? Probing questions. Heightened spiritual focus, folks, comes by gathering with other believers. But do we just get together to get together? Right? Well, maybe I could word it this way. Is a game night sufficient? Is a potluck enough? I think we understand that's not the case. Acts 20 goes on with some other details. Look at why they gathered in verse 7. We were gathered together to break bread. Now that phrase shows up in Acts 2. Some of the things that the believers were devoted to, the breaking of bread and prayers. And we talked about this last year when we went through the Lord's Supper, talked through the Lord's Supper together. Breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So why did these believers get together in Troas on the first day of the week? Well, one of the reasons was to observe the Lord's Supper together. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul confirms that this Lord's Supper is a gathered observance. It's not something we just do on our own at any time we want. He says, look, this is a thing you do when you come together as a church. And Acts 20 indicates this is the early habit of the church to observe the Lord's Supper together on the first day of the week. So, second activity, heighten spiritual focus by observing the Lord's Supper together. And folks, I think it goes without saying how this heightens our spiritual focus. Let's just think about this for a second. It causes us to regularly examine ourselves spiritually. 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself before you come and observe this supper. And we do this, hopefully, before the week, the first Sunday when we observe this together typically. But hopefully this is a practice that we're doing more and more, not just for the Lord's Supper, but every week we're doing a better job of examining our hearts. And this observance causes us to regularly be reminded together of Christ's love and humility. It's an observance that causes us to regularly be reminded of the depth of our sin, coming together and together realizing, oh, I'm a sinner. This is what was needed for the payment of my sin. It causes us to regularly be reminded of Christ's coming. Do this until He comes. And we try and bring that element into our observance as well. So folks, do we diligently take part in this spiritual activity on the Lord's Day? You want a heightened spiritual focus on this day, here's one element. Observe the Lord's Supper with God's people. But there's another activity here in Acts 20. Verse 7 tells us that when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, what was Paul talking about? I don't have his speech recorded here. But I'm fairly confident that he wasn't just getting an update on the news. In fact, I'm confident Paul was preaching, teaching the Word of God. Part of that confidence comes because of how long he spoke. Only a preacher does that, okay? Only a preacher would go till past midnight. But another activity that's happening here on the Lord's Day, heightened spiritual focus by opening God's Word together. Opening God's Word together. And this, folks, has been a hallmark trait of God's people since even the Old Testament. Moses gathered the people together to read the law a second time. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just a big, long sermon. And he preached this to the people of Israel, gathered together. King Josiah does this in Judah when they find a book of the law in the temple they're cleaning out, and he brings out the law and goes, whoa, this is amazing. Get the people together. We've got to read this to everyone. Ezra does this after the temple's rebuilt. He gets the people all together and they read the Word of God, young, old, everyone standing there listening to the Word of God read. They're putting themselves under the Word of God. And by the New Testament, we see that continuing. Jesus teaching the Word of God, opening the Word of God in synagogues, out in fields, on seashores, on a boat. Paul doing this in synagogues and public halls. And here in Acts 20, we see believers beginning to do this as well. gathering together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to open the Word of God together. And Paul really captures this well in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 13. He says this to Timothy, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Now, the whole implication of that is there's people gathered to hear this. Public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Paul says it again in 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Herald the word of God. Proclaim God's truth. To an empty room? To just the air? No, there's people gathered to hear this. And Justin Martyr, I mentioned him last week, was an early believer in the first half of the second century. He made the following statement regarding the early church's weekly worship. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Opening the Word of God together, submitting ourselves together to what God's Word has to say. And perhaps this stands as the primary activity we give ourselves to on the Lord's Day. A deliberate setting of ourselves in both a place and a posture to interact with the Word of God alongside other believers. And again, I don't think it takes much to really think about the fact that giving ourselves, submitting ourselves, putting ourselves under the Word of God heightens our spiritual focus. The Word of God is like a hammer that crushes and breaks hard hearts. The Word of God is like a lamp that lights our steps. The Word of God revives our souls, wisens simpletons, rejoices hearts, enlightens the eyes. The Word of God sanctifies and washes. The Word of God transforms thorn bushes into cypress trees, according to Isaiah 55. So, of course, the intentional, deliberate opening of God's Word together will heighten our spiritual focus. And this is, according to Acts 20, an activity done on the Lord's Day. There's still a couple of other activities. We've seen gathering together with God's people. We've seen observing the Lord's Supper. We've seen opening the Word of God. But there's a couple other things. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We looked again at this passage last week, but I'd like to look at the first two verses and read those for us. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So what activity is going on the first day of the week here? It's giving, isn't it? It's what Paul indicates. They're gathering together. When you gather, give. So we can word it this way: heighten spiritual focus by giving to God's work together. And this is another activity which God doesn't give us a lot of details about how to go about it. He doesn't tell us even how much to give. The extent of his direction that way is 2 Corinthians 9. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver." A generous spirit was the mark of Christ himself when he gave his life for us. And it should also be the mark of our own lives as Christians. And if there's any question, you say, "Well, I don't know, how does that really heighten the spiritual focus?" Well, just after saying that you know, you need to determine in your own heart what you give and do it cheerfully, Paul says this: "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they'll glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Well, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What Paul's saying is here, look, you give and you're opening up a door for thanksgivings to be offered to God, for people to pray for you because now they're aware of you and they're aware of your giving. And there's an opportunity for God to be glorified. If that's not a heightened spiritual focus, I don't know what is. And so as we come and give to the work of God, we are heightening our spiritual focus. And there's two other activities that we need to look at this morning. But here's the thing. They're not directly connected to the Lord's Day in Scripture. But I think as soon as I mention them, our minds are going to go, oh yeah, well, of course. If our goal is, our desire is a heightened spiritual focus, then of course these things make sense. The first one is a heightened spiritual focus by praying together. Acts 2, again, says that God's people, the believers, devoted themselves to some things. And one of the things they devoted themselves to were prayers. And we have passage after passage in Scripture that exhort us to pray and not to faint, to pray without ceasing, to make supplications, prayers, intercessions for all men. One early believer commented that after reading and listening to the Word on the Lord's Day, we all rise together and pray. And when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the presider in like manner offers thanksgivings and prayers according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen. What a beautiful picture. They hear the Word of God, they listen to it, and then they all rise, and there's a prayer made, and they all end with, Amen. That's right. Folks, certainly going before the Lord's throne together as a body of believers will heighten our spiritual focus. Or times when we have maybe specific times when we have others pray and we're each of us, we're involved in ushering the rest of us to the Lord's presence. Heightened spiritual focus. The second one is this, a heightened spiritual focus by singing together. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Now, you certainly could visit someone on your own throughout the week and sing them a hymn. You could do that. Most of us probably wouldn't be comfortable with that. I think the emphasis here is on a time where we're corporately gathered together. And again, throughout the Old Testament, there's evidence of the people of God gathering and songs being sung. Psalms were written for this purpose. The reformer Martin Luther was well known for his revival of congregational singing. It wasn't that it didn't exist, but he really emphasized this. And in the Lutheran Confession, he didn't exactly write this, but it basically embodies a lot of the doctrine that he really drove and pushed. The Augsburg Confession, one reads this, God's word shall be preached on the Lord's Day. We saw that. The sacraments are to be administered. That's the Lord's Supper. We saw that. And then this, public prayer and praise shall be in vogue. Praise will always be trendy on the Lord's Day, is what they're saying. One could argue that singing the truths of God's Word together serves as one of the primary ways we remember and recall God's truth throughout the week. I love the fact that we had that hymn for Daniel that captured a lot of the truths that we saw. What was the point of that? Not to highlight any skill specifically here, it was to draw our minds and our hearts back to the truths we heard. We should do that with God's Word. Songs, they do things as we sing them to each other. They ask questions of each other. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Tell me, did he die for me who caused his pain? For him who death pursued? They state truths to one another. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Fact. Or this, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Or this, Jesus will reign. Wherever the sun rises, He reigns. Face it, put it down, mark it down in concrete, He reigns. Let's sing it. Or this, the songs exhort one another. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Oh, come, all you faithful, come, let us adore Him, Christ our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I exhort you. He makes no mistakes. These songs, as we sing them together, they voice prayers that we might never voice publicly. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every throne. Lord, wash me. Or just as I am, I'm poor. I'm wretched. I'm blind. Lord, I come. I don't know that many of us would pray those words except through a song. Not publicly. For these songs serve as our testimony to each other. When we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. How encouraging is that to sing that and hear 75 other voices lifted up saying the same thing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Or to hear this coming from our mouths, I run to Christ when chased by fear, and I find a refuge sure. Heightened spiritual focus by singing together. Folks, how should we occupy ourselves? What activity should we do on the Lord's Day? Well, there's certainly other things that we could list. We haven't said anything about sitting down and reading a good book on a Christian biography or another Christian work. We haven't talked about taking a walk in God's creation, enjoying the beauty of His world. But folks, when it comes to what Scripture directs us to, nudges us to, pushes us towards, here's the things that it says, hey, the Lord's Day, here's the things to prioritize. You want a heightened spiritual focus, so do this. Gather with other believers. Observe the Lord's Supper. Open God's Word. Give to God's work. Pray together. Sing together. Now, we have the privilege of living in a beautiful area for hiking. And there are trails all over that one could take to explore God's creation. Many of you have. There's a number of people, a number of varieties of people when it comes to hiking. Some are about the objective. They want to get to the end, and so they hike fast. Just got to get to the end. Some hike for the experience. Just going along, enjoying the trails. If I get to the end, great. If I don't, eh. Some approach hiking, and they're all about the avoidance. A strenuous hike for them is going to the mailbox on an icy day, okay? But for those who hike, even the most serious-minded, the most objective-focused, the fastest among us, I think it's safe to say that at times we take a break. Why? Well, we stop to catch our breath or rest our legs. We stop to get our bearings or eat a snack, drink some water, because we get winded. Because our legs get tired, we get disoriented. Our energy fades, our body dehydrates. I think the scientific term for it is entropy. Okay? Nothing in this life ever stays the same or improves without careful, constant attention. And that goes with our spiritual lives. Folks, we are on a lifelong hike through this world. We are called pilgrims. We are called sojourners. Hebrews 12 says you're running a race. And some of us, we go through 6 days of that week. We are hiking for 6 days, and it's all we can do with all the responsibilities of life. It's all we can do to just maintain spiritual life. Folks, how encouraging is it to think of life like this? We have waypoints to look forward to. Waypoints that are specifically stocked with spiritual goods. And we know 6 days may be really long and really hard, but that first day, that day, I'm coming to it, the hike is going to get there, and it's going to be a day that restores and strengthens my soul. It's a day that provides for the reorientation of our bearings. It feeds our hungry and sometimes starving souls. It's a day of spiritual intensity that rests our sojourning legs. It slakes our panting, parched souls. It reinvigorates us for the next six-day slog. I would ask, is it any surprise that Christians who decrease their spiritual focus on this day find themselves increasingly struggling to get through this world? I don't think it's that hard to figure that out. We need, and need even more in today's day and age, the heightened spiritual focus that this day brings, that comes with reclaiming, reconsecrating this day for the one who owns it, the Lord Himself. I started the series by talking about the pilgrims and them coming to this world looking for primarily a place where they could worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, do what they do on the Lord's Day as they thought best according to Scripture. Folks, reclaiming the Lord's Day for the Lord probably won't result in our traveling across an ocean to a land we've never been to before to start a colony in order just to be able to do what we want to do on the Lord's Day according to God's Word. But I think, in the culture in which we live, it's safe to say that reclaiming the Lord's Day for the Lord is going to look fairly radical. Without being goofy, I think it's going to look like a reorientation of our mindset and what we call this day. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the weekend. It's the start of a new week. It's going to look radical and different in that we're not using the day for whatever we want or however I like to use it. We're actually prioritizing things like gathering with God's people and opening God's Word and observing the Lord's Supper and singing together and praying together and giving to God's work. How amazing and incredible a testimony it would be if the world saw a group of 75, 80 people in this area running to the Lord's gathering on the Lord's Day. Man, what in the world are they doing? Why are they so excited? It's a heightened spiritual focus we're after, and it will take some work. So, folks, let me just ask, how are you doing? How are we doing reclaiming the Lord's Day for the Lord in our own lives? How are we doing heightening our spiritual focus on this day? May God help us to reclaim the Lord's Day for the one who owns the day. Let's pray.